either in good voice or that microphone is really loud. I'm not really sure which one it is, but man, you sound great. It's good to see you. You look good. From here, you smell good. It's a good day all around. Would you do me a favor? Would you just look at somebody nearby and just make them glad that they showed up at church? Not afraid, but glad. Very good, very good, very good. I'm zeroed out. Here we go. Sing with us.
The battle rages on. While storm and tempest roar. We cannot win this fight. Inside our rebel hearts, we lay down our weapons now. We raise our white flags. We surrender.
I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. I surrender all.
I got to announce this morning. It was more fun this morning because there was a Seminole mask on the front row. Someone should get me another Seminole mask. I think that was pretty cool. I'd wear one of them. I'd complain less about wearing a mask if it had a Florida State sign on it. That's a lie. But we were so excited this morning as we introduced the newest Florida State Seminole in our drum cage, Jake Fenoff. He actually got accepted about a month ago. Is that right, Chris? About a month ago. But the big deal was that he had auditioned for the School of Music and got in resoundingly. Get up for Jake. On the plus side, go Noles. On the minus side, dude, you're going to be gone like all the time. But we're excited for Jacob. He's worked hard for that, and so it's so cool to see that come together. Would you pray with me? Father, I am so thankful for what you have done in the way in which you've chosen to gift us. I thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And I thank you for how the many millions and zillions of ways that shows up in our lives. Lord, we are a blessed and graced people. Father, help us to worship you like that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So many reasons. Overwhelmed by all
You guys sound good. Jake, we're excited about your journey to the land of the Seminoles. He's coming out in a minute, I think. There he is. All right, there you go. Right on cue. And so that's exciting times and fun and tough when our seniors leave, but exciting also that they get the opportunity to go. Also, for you guys in the room this morning, I wanted to do something before we start looking at the passage because it's important. We're entering an important season here, and so what I want you to do is stand up before you get too comfortable there and go to sleep because I'm getting ready to teach. So go ahead and stand up. And this is wrong time, Scott. A little bit of churcher size this morning. I want you to take your fingers and put them together like this, and then I want you to point this way. Now, if you are a Florida resident, you know that is the Disney point. This is the way they teach you point at Disney, because sometimes this is offensive to folks from other cultures, and this is the way that Walt pointed. Now, Walt pointed this way, a little Disney trivia for you, because he always had a cigarette in his hand. So he would always point this way with a cigarette. That's where the two fingers came from. Now, here's what I want you to do with these two fingers out like this. I want you to take your other arm and do this. This is scoop, there it is, right? Scoop, there it is. No, what this really is you are now making the motion, the very motion that we need you to make. Look around the room. Everybody's doing it. This is the motion that you need to make to work this year's egg hunt in downtown Longwood. This year is a walkthrough event. And so all you have to be able to do is point and wave people through. And we will do that from 9:30 till noon on the Saturday before Easter. And so you guys all have the skills. Leanne, we have a whole room of volunteers here. We anticipate you signing up on the worksheet on the sign-up sheet on the way out the door, and you're good to go. All right, sit down. Just want to make sure that you knew you had the skills, because it's important to me that you feel confident. The event is a walkthrough event. We will basically be kind of herding people through the streets of downtown historic Longwood, and we're excited that we get to do that because that is definitely different than the drive-thru we did here on property last year. And excited that it means that things are opening up just a bit, and so we're going to be moving back into Longwood for that event, and we need your help. And so make sure you sign up this morning, and we'll keep you posted as to what else you need to do prior to that. All right, that being said, turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is where we go this morning. We looked at this about a year ago, this passage of Scripture. We've spent a lot of time in Nehemiah thinking about his life and what we can learn from it. Today we return not to cover the same territory, but to talk about the art of the prayer. The art of the prayer. It's certainly not going to be surprising to you that as we start wrapping up this Gotta Go series, where we're talking about you being the best version of yourself, that we would eventually get to the topics of Bible study that we did last week and prayer that we're doing this week and then next week as well. It is consulting with the Creator is what we're talking about, you in conversation with God. And so we're going to look at Nehemiah. And as we do, we're going to look at some, kind of jump a little bit, and so keep your Bibles open, and we're going to move through some passages that kind of will give you a kind of a kickstart to his story. Because Nehemiah is known by many as one of the most effective leaders in all of the Bible. His story found in the Old Testament is used in leadership classes, it's used for books about leadership, but his life is also used by those that come from the business side of the world, though, because of the way that he tackled what was a major construction project and the way that he got it done. And so there's a lot of leadership principles here that you could pull out of it. That's not what we're going to do today, though, because what we're going to do today is look at his prayer life. And his prayer life matters and is what made him really a great leader. And so for your background, Nehemiah is a Jewish official serving a Persian king, which is a fancy way of saying that the Jews had been captured by Persia, and so this is Nehemiah's role now, but he has risen to the point where he is a trusted advisor in the king's throne room. He is serving or living in the city of Susa, which is 1,000 miles from Jerusalem, which of course is the center of Judaism, the Israel's home base, if you will. The Babylonians, up to this time, had destroyed Israel and Jerusalem in 587 B.C., but at this moment in history, several thousand Jews have made their way back into Jerusalem with the idea that they need to rebuild the temple and they need to rebuild the walls, because this is central for the coming Messiah. The Jewish presence there had to be established. And so for Nehemiah, this is a burden. He is worried about this. He is thinking about this. This is something that he knew had to happen for the redemption of God's people. And all that is the background of Nehemiah as the story begins. And so I want you to go ahead and look at Nehemiah chapter 1, and let's look at verse 3, because Nehemiah had a brother, and there were a few other men who come back to Susa to see Nehemiah with some news from Jerusalem, and this is what they said. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." And so the report is not good at all. It hits Nehemiah because he is so consumed and so worried about Jerusalem. It hits him like an explosion. He slumps back into his chair and he begins to weep. But something else happened, because he doesn't just have a good cry or get emotional. Out of those deep tears came earnest prayers, and out of those earnest prayers came a fiery dream, a vision, if you will, a picture of what God wanted to do next and what God wanted him to do next. And remember, we've been talking about having a vision for your life. We've defined vision as having a picture of what God wants you to do next. What is your next steps, if you will? What is it that God wants you to do and become? Vision without action is just a dream. Action without vision is passing time, but vision and action can change the world. And so Nehemiah is praying, and all of a sudden this vision begins to crystallize in his mind and his heart. However, it is far-fetched, no doubt about it. For this dream that Nehemiah has to work, it's going to have to be something that God is going to do, because his dream, his vision is that he's going to be the one that goes back and rebuilds the walls. Now, again, as I say, far-fetched, let's be honest about Nehemiah. He, in essence, is a slave. He is serving a Persian king in a high position of honor. So, I mean, he has risen through the ranks, and so there's a lot of credibility that he's earned. But at the end of the day, he is there because the Persian king has said, "You're going to be there." They have been conquered. For him to want to go back, it's a pipe dream. The other complication is he's cupbearer to the king. He doesn't know anything about building walls. He doesn't know anything about leading people. He's never been in that position before. So here he is with this big dream. If you've ever had a big dream, and it's a God-given dream, there's been a moment in that dream where you've actually had to sit back and think to yourself, "Man, this is just too big. I can't do this." And here's what I know about God's dreams. You get to a point, and we've talked about the fact that every dream that you have is a dream within a dream within a dream of someone. I mean, God is in the process of always giving you a vision and stuff like that. But there are some of these things that get so big, and you just know that if it's going to happen, it's going to have to be God. But we are far too quick to kick our dreams to the curb, because if they're too big or they're too bold, we simply think they just can't happen. And I want you to know that if it's left to you, you're right, they just can't happen. But when you put God into the mix, all things are possible and anything is possible. And if he gives you a dream, then it is your task, your job, to do what you can to get there from where you are and exhaust every opportunity that you have to make it happen. Why? Because as you chase that dream, God has a variety of things he wants to teach you on the way to that dream. And it may not be about you getting to the dream as much as it is about you learning the things along the way. Had it not been for the dream, you wouldn't have gotten moving. And in God's economy, that works. That's how God does things. It may mean that God's going to have you take and chase that dream all the way down to the very end, and when you get there, there's a whole different surprise there, and as soon as you get done, you think, "Whoo, I did it, I fulfilled the dream." God's going to go, "No, we're just getting started. Here's another one over here." But in your life, in your world, as you strive to be this person that you were created to be, God has something out there in front of you, something that you were created to do, and you can't get there unless you stay connected to the Creator. So it's not a surprise that we're talking about prayer. We're going to talk about your prayer life today. I'm going to give you some practical ideas about prayer out of this passage. If you think about the now what last week, it's not a big surprise. We said to you, you know, you're going to read the Bible, and you're going to pray. And the now what from last week was you take a challenge, a take five challenge. You spend 5 minutes reading God's Word, 5 minutes journaling what it means and what you're learning from it. Well, guess what? I'll give you the now what. We're going to add prayer to the mix. Some specific things about prayer, and you're going to take, your take five is going to take you 15. 15 minutes this week is what it's going to be, because this is a part of you staying connected to God. I meet people, I deal with people all the time, and they'll say, you know, I'm not real good at studying God's Word, but I pray all the time. Or I read God's Word all the time. My prayer life just stinks. And you have to understand that this is not an either or. This is both and. If you're going to stay in connection with the Creator, you have to do both. You have to spend time in His Word. You have to study His Word. And you have to talk to Him. If you don't, you don't have that right balance of knowing what's Him and what's you. You don't have any clarity of what He's trying to say. You don't know if what you're praying is lining up with Scripture. It is so important that you do that, because that gives you a balance as a follower of Christ, and you have to have that to be successful. And so you take what we said last week and you add to it this week and next week, and hopefully you come out with a more rounded view of how you chase this thing that God has put in front of you, whatever it is. And so there's three things I want you to see in this passage that remind us what we need to do in order to best hear God and keep those lines of communication open. And the first one is simply this, is prepare your heart for God's plan. Prepare your heart for God's plan. God's desires for your life flourish in prepared hearts. And sometimes we bog down. And we think, well, I don't have a dream, or I can't find a dream. But notice that Nehemiah's dream or vision emerged from a need that he saw. If you think about it, I mean, Nehemiah was fine. He's living in the palace. Life is not that awful for him. He's got a pretty sweet gig. He has access to the king. He has all that he needs, all that he wants. And yet, he's worried about something 1,000 miles away from him, his homeland, with a broken-down city and broken-down walls. And out of that burden, out of that need, and knowing and hearing that they had misfired and they hadn't been able to get the walls rebuilt and the temple was not coming along well and it just wasn't going well, and hearing those reports, he began to be overwhelmed by the fact that somebody's got to do something. You ever said that? You ever made the statement out loud, somebody's got to do something? Nehemiah is getting ready to pray about this, and as Nehemiah prays about this, guess what? Somebody is him. And for him in his life, for him to understand that, he had to have a heart that was prepared to hear God's plan. There are two verses that tell us something about our dreams. Not the kind you have at night, but the kind that you have in the daytime. And it's in Nehemiah 2:12 and then Nehemiah 7:5. And so let me go to 2:12 first, and we're listening. I want you to listen very carefully. It says this, I set out during the night with a few others. I not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one that I was riding on. In Nehemiah 7:5 it says, so my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. In other words, Nehemiah doesn't manufacture his dream. What he is doing is he has a heart that's willing and receptive to hear God. He's willing to listen to God. He's connected to God. He's working at doing that. And in that ongoing conversation with God, God gave him a direction, because in both of those verses, there's a phrase that jumps out of it to me, and it's simply this, my God had put in my heart. My God had put in my heart. In other words, he had a conversation that was ongoing with God where he began to realize that God is placing something in my heart. The only way you're ever going to be able to decipher whether the thoughts in your heart are your thoughts or God's thoughts is by talking with God. And Nehemiah is a guy who had been talking with God long enough, who'd been connected with God enough to begin to know that God has put this in my heart, and that's what drove him forward. That's where the dream came from. He saw a need. God put it in his heart. He began to move. People had been trying to do what he was getting ready to do for a long time. People with probably a better skill set had been trying. But Nehemiah is the one that begins to sense that God's wanting to do it. Interestingly enough, in that verse 2, when he's there, he gets there. He doesn't go announcing that he's there to rebuild the walls and he's their guy. Follow me. What he does is he begins to scope out what's going on around him, and he takes inventory of how bad it really is and what needs to be done. He begins to formulate a plan, because what does it say? I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart. Because when God gives you that dream and he begins growing something in you, you begin to sense that there's something bigger. And Nehemiah knew and was smart enough to know this is not about him. It is about God. And you want to get it right. Sometimes we don't get real serious about what it is we're chasing because it's our dream, not God's dream. And we waste a lot of energy chasing our dreams and wonder why they never satisfy us, because we never get busy chasing the dreams of God. Let me give you a principle here. Because when it comes out of this conversation that he has with God, God began to give him a direction. And so it's simply this: when you have a heart soaked in prayer, you have the right soil to grow divine ideas. When you have a heart that's soaked in prayer, then you have the right soil to grow divine ideas. In other words, some of us have trouble hearing God because we just have hearts that we have not done a good job of preparing to listen when God wants to do something. We're not staying connected like we need to. I mean, we're quick to say, I'm willing, God, whatever you want us to do, but we want God to write it on a billboard somewhere. We want God to hit us in the head with it somehow. We don't want to do the time to connect and have an intimacy with God that would simply say, okay, and when God's ready to speak to us, we're ready to listen, because we've got a heart that is just waiting to grow those things that God puts there and let them take off. Well, whose fault is that? Not God's. It's yours, it's mine. There's a discipline to this thing called following Jesus. When you made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus, yes, you got your salvation. Your security is locked down. It is eternal. You don't have to sweat that anymore. But you're called to follow. And you have said to him, I love you. I believe in what you are, who you are, what you did for me. You have saved me from my sins. I want abundant life, and I'm going to live my life as a follower of Jesus Christ. He didn't have a sign-up sheet out saying, get your salvation tickets here and follow me later. He said, I want you to have an abundant life. I come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And it's an eternal life. And somehow we've inverted all of that. We think that it's about the end, but it's about the here and now. And what's happening in the here and now matters for eternity. And so we made a commitment, whether you realize it or not. If you've made a decision to follow Jesus, you've made a decision to connect to him, get to know him, to live the life that you were created to live, to move forward in your journey of faith. You got to go. And the longer you don't do that, the more frustrated you become, because then you begin thinking crazy ideas in your head, like, oh, this faith stuff, not a big deal. God doesn't care about things. He doesn't work in my life. He's not active in my life. You know, what's going on? You know, God, this God stuff bores me. I want you to know, the stuff that matters for eternity ought not to bore you. And when God gives you a dream and God gives you something that you're supposed to do, you're supposed to chase that. And so for Nehemiah, he had a heart that was ready and a heart that had been prepared. Fred Lunsford is a man's name. He was one of the soldiers who stormed the beaches of Normandy in D-Day 1944. After the war, he studied, went to seminary, and went into ministry. And he pastored for 70 years in North Carolina. Two and a half years ago, he fell ill, and he prayed that God would take him home. But God had other plans for him. 2 years ago, Lunsford said, I thought I was going to die at the age of 93. I was very sick. And I asked the Lord to let me die. I wanted to go to heaven. I was ready to go to heaven. But God said, not yet. So Linford said he asked God, why in the world do you want to leave me here? And he said God answered him. And I said, God, I want you to begin praying for a spiritual awakening in America. Since then, Lunsford has done just that. And at his home in Marble, North Carolina, he has what is a personal prayer garden. It's an area of his yard that he can go out to, and he just talks to God, and he has steadfastly prayed for revival. Now, revival is one of those things that if you're a good Baptist or you have that background, you know what a revival is. And usually we think it's a bunch of meetings. And if you're really an old Southern Baptist, it happens in a tent. It happens for multiple nights. You pray that God would just move and he would just settle across and just take and just explode in your life and bless you. And that's really what it is. It's an awakening. It's becoming in tune with spiritual things and in tune with those things that God would have for you to do. And so that's what he began praying for. He went on to say, God extended my years for a reason, and he wanted me to pray for spiritual awakening, and then he wanted me to get as many people praying as I could. God spoke to my heart, Lunsford said, and so I yielded to it. It's not me. It's God. So in January of last year, 2020, Lunsford asked Reverend Greg Mathis, who is the pastor, his pastor, at the Mud Creek Baptist Church. That's a name, isn't it? You know where they baptize at Mud Creek, don't you? In a baptistry. Anyway, the Mud Creek Baptist Church, he went to the pastor and he asked the pastor to pray for revival with him. And Mathis described what happened next. He said, I experienced God in a way that I had not for a long, long time. He said, heaven came down to this area. We were praying. And he goes, I could barely contain what was going on. And so they came up with a plan. The initial plan was to have hundreds of pastors join them in his prayer garden up there in North Carolina and just pray for an awakening. But then something else came along, if you remember, in the spring of this past year. If not, let me remind you. It's called COVID-19, a global pandemic, which really put the kibosh on the gathering outdoors with the hundreds of pastors in the area. And so what they did instead is they decided to make it a virtual event. And so the Southern Baptist Convention came on board, and they did an event called Praying on the Mountain. On May 5th last year, they gathered people virtually, and they had a prayer meeting, in essence, online. 267,000 people joined them to pray for spiritual awakening in America. You ever watch the news and go, boy, God, you need to do something. This is a mess. You ever turn on the news and go, man, everything's upside down. This is like Stranger Things. You ever have those moments where you think, man, this is just, somebody needs to do something because the world's gone crazy? Just rewind just a little bit to what I said earlier. What if that somebody that needs to do something is you, and what if you need to do is pray? Because last year, 267,000 people started praying specifically for a spiritual awakening in America, because if you don't know, we live in a post-Christian culture. It used to be back in the day that everybody around thought Christian thoughts, they believed God, they'd give you a pass on being a Christian, it was just a thing to do. Those days are gone, and they're not coming back as we knew them. So what about this world, this culture? What do we do to ignite the people of God and mobilize the people of God to be faithful, to be obedient, to get moving, live their life like they got to go and do something and accomplish something? Well, 267,000 people started praying last spring that could happen. So what they've done this year is they have said that they would redo the event on May 5th and once again have a day of prayer called Praying on the Mountain for anybody that want to come and start, ask people to start praying now immediately for a spiritual renewal, a spiritual awakening in America. Out of a 93-year-old man's heart that was prepared after knowing God a long, long time to be willing to pray. I checked before I walked over here. They've asked for 1 million people to be praying on May 5th of this year. Currently signed up are 642,281. Would you do that? Would you pray for a spiritual awakening in America? Maybe you should be one of those people who's praying. And if it is, good news for you is I have a sign-up sheet. It's called Praying on the Mountain. We already filled up one sheet earlier this morning, the 915 crowd. They participated pretty heavily. We got a new sheet up here now. If you will sign up, I'm asking you to sign up, give me an email address. I can sign up as a pastor of a church on behalf of us as a group of people. They just want to know how many we have. And then between now and May 5th, I will give you resources that will basically just remind you to keep praying and just get you to that point where on May 5th, you'll take a time that afternoon and just pray just specifically for what is revival. And knowing in that moment when you are praying, you may be praying at that moment with a million other people exactly the same thing. Don't you want to do that? Maybe you're the somebody that needs to be involved. And so this morning when you walk out the door, after you're done signing up to help at the Easter egg hunt, then you can move right down to the table and use this sign-up sheet and sign up here to pray. Or maybe I'll let you pray first and then sign up for the egg hunt. But one way or the other, there's going to be a couple. This sheet will be out there, though. It's called Praying on the Mountain. And I want to make sure that you know about that. Mr. Lunsford, Reverend Lunsford, he's not dead yet. And Jesus has said it's not time to go home yet. Because God is wanting to do something in the hearts of those who are his followers here in this nation. And so all those moments you thought, God, somebody needs to do something, that somebody might be you. The second thing you need to see out of Nehemiah is this. Pray about your plans day and night. Nehemiah 1, 4 through 6 says this. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. And as God began to grow this idea in Nehemiah's heart, it didn't cause him to pray less. It caused him to pray even more. And then he added this one in Nehemiah 1, verse 11. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants whose delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And then he adds this phrase. I was cupbearer to the king. When he asked God, give me favor in the presence of this man, that man was the king of Persia, the most powerful man on the planet. And even though Nehemiah had access as the cupbearer, it still was for the king to determine when Nehemiah was going to speak to him and when Nehemiah was going to be in his presence and what that encounter was going to be like. For Nehemiah to step in to that encounter and make a demand of the king, that was a capital offense. So what Nehemiah was just praying to God about was the fact, I need to say something, I need to do something, and I need to take the next step. And that next step may cost me my life unless you grant me favor in the eyes of the king. Nehemiah's vision had grown, his desire had grown, his willing to be obedient had grown to the point where he was willing now to risk it all to be the person that was going to do what God had created him to do. It's a big ask. It's a big deal. Let me give you another principle that helps you, helps me when I pray, and it's simply this. Make prayer your steering wheel, not your spare tire. Make prayer your steering wheel and not your spare tire. In other words, let prayer steer your life, not just be where you go when life leaves you flat. Let prayer be the driving force in your life and not where you go when you break down on the side of the road. I guess I'm saying don't let God be your call to AAA. Allow prayer to be a constant in your life where you're always talking with God and always praying, because prayer is that divine energy that brings the power of God into the plans that he gives you. But you have to learn, and you have to roll up your sleeves, and you have to go to work to make those things happen. But you have to pray with intensity and persistence and faith. In other words, you have to sometimes work at praying. There are no shortcuts to this. You say, well, how much do I have to pray? Well, you just pray. And what do you do when you're done praying? Pray again. And what do you do when you're done praying again? Pray again. And what do you do when you're all done with that? You pray even more. Pray, pray, pray. We get upset when God doesn't answer our prayers in 24 hours. we pray over something for a week, we think we've done God a favor. But some prayers are long-term, long-goal, long-haul prayers. And you have to keep praying and praying and praying. And Nehemiah has now been praying for a while, and Nehemiah has been burdened for a while, and Nehemiah has been willing to keep on praying, and he prayed about them day and night, and they consumed him, and he wouldn't let them go because he knew that God had placed it there. And so now he got to the point where he knew it was time to do something, and he asked God for everything he could possibly ask. It is a big deal. And it could cost Nehemiah's life. And he's willing to put it all on the line. In your life, there are going to be moments when you will have to take that next step of faith, but there are no shortcuts to it. You have to pray, and you have to pray, and you've got to keep praying. And Nehemiah did. And let me show you one more thing in here that you need to see. And this is helpful for all of us. You need to learn to practice spontaneous prayers. Practice spontaneous prayers. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." And I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Now, at this moment, you need to stop for a moment and kind of pump the brakes on the passage and understand that Nehemiah is now put in an interesting position because the king has asked him a question. Why does your face look so sad when you're not sick? This is sadness of the heart you're dealing with. Now, this could be coming out of a place of genuine concern by the king. Or it could be another way that the king would be saying to him, "You know what? I am sick of you moping around and looking so sad in my presence. You need to, you know, suck it up, buttercup." Because what happens if he doesn't? Well, let's go back to what I said earlier. This is a capital offense. So now Nehemiah has to make a decision. Am I getting ready to ask the king for what I want? Or is this God's moment where he has now prepared the king's heart and he's throwing open the door? I mean, it's an opening that's as big as a wall. You could drive a truck through it. But it still is high risk. And Nehemiah responds. When the king gets to verse 4, and he says, "What is it that you want?" And Nehemiah says, "Then I prayed to God of heaven, and I answered the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it.'" It's nice to have moments and places that you can go pray. Like Reverend Lunsford, as we were talking about, he goes out and prays in his garden, this massive garden on the mountainside. Nice, man. Great place to pray. By the way, he goes out there when it's snowing. Not quite so nice then, but neither here nor there. It's nice to have that place that you know that you can just sit down and talk to God. It's nice to have that place that you can just talk to God and just relax and just kick back, spread out. But sometimes you have to pray instantly. You have to pray on the run. You've got to pray in the moment and get moving because you've got to make a decision. You've got to come up with a response. And so those spontaneous prayers are born out of perpetual motion. And so let me urge you to learn to pray quickly at times because those are just as valid prayers. Sometimes you have to pray silently and in the moment. But God hears all prayers, and sometimes those are your best prayers. And sometimes we need to follow the sequence that we read in the passage. Nehemiah said, "I prayed to God, and I answered the king." I can promise you that some of you in life would be better off if you prayed to God before you gave somebody an answer. Just saying. I cannot tell you the number of times that I have said something too quickly and wish I had prayed before I answered. Not only is it important to pray before you ask the question, but it's also important to pray before you give an answer. And that's exactly what Nehemiah said that he did. The king asked him a question. It was loaded. I bet you that when he did it, Nehemiah's heart started beating faster. His eyes got bigger. Because this was his moment. However, before he answered, he took time to pray one more time to God before he actually said what he was getting ready to say. Why? Because it helped him say it better. He wanted to make sure that this really was the moment. He wanted to make sure that this was the opportunity, and then he moved forward. Had he missed the moment? Had he looked back at the king and answered flippantly like we so often do when someone asks a question, well, what's wrong with you? You feeling all right? Oh, yeah, I feel fine. And I was just up late last night streaming something on Netflix. What if he'd answered that way? He'd have missed the moment. He'd have missed the moment that God had for him. He'd have missed the moment where he could step in and step up and allow God to do what he wanted to do next. But in that heartbeat, the opportunity was there, and in that same heartbeat, he knew that he had to talk to God one more time. He had to talk to God one more time about something he'd been talking to God about for months and months and months. See, we get frustrated with God when God doesn't answer quickly. Nehemiah is giving us the counter to that. As much as I prayed about it, I need to pray about it one more time real quick. Remember what I said a minute ago? Sometimes you got to pray, 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 and when you're done, pray some more. And when you're finished with that, pray again. Because you've got to open up that communication that you have with your Creator. And Nehemiah was effective in prayer. Not only is taking that time where he would pray in the morning, pray at night, pray over things, pray for a long haul, but he also was fantastic at spontaneous prayers. And we see it on display here. You too have to develop that pattern in your life. And I guarantee you the quality of your life is going to go up if you could learn to pray before you answer and ask questions. Make sure that what you're going to say honors God, and make sure that what you're going to do honors him and it's pleasing to him. Make sure it reflects what it is that you want God to say and speak into that situation with other people. I mean, I think it's safe to say that if someone asks you a question, you want to represent Jesus in the best possible way. Take a minute and pray about it. See, because when I do that, my answers are better. They're more godly. When I don't do that, I fly off the handle. I'll say something silly and it doesn't go so well. So don't be afraid to pray those prayers, because God is looking for people who are willing to be used. And if you become usable and you allow him to shape you and make you usable, he'll flat wear you out in the best possible way. See, there's two ways you can go to bed at night. You can go to bed at night absolutely exhausted because you did things your way. You tried, you're stressed, and you've just gone to the wall over and over again. And you're just tired. Or you can lay down at night and be tired knowing that you had been obedient, you tried to be faithful, you were shining brightly in the places that he called you, you shined his light and his love, you made a dent in the universe. Either way, you're still going to be tired. But when you've spent the day doing the things that God asked you to do and being tired for God, you sleep better at night because it's a holy rest knowing that you did things God's way, not your way. So how do you want to put your head on the pillow? You want to be exhausted doing what you wanted to do? Or you want to be exhausted doing what God wanted you to do? Let me give you yet another principle before we wrap up here. And it's simply this. The most dangerous prayer you can pray is, use me. The most dangerous prayer you can pray is, use me. Because I can already tell you that if you pray that prayer and you mean that prayer and you keep praying that prayer and you keep asking God to show you what it is that he wants you to do, he will use you in ways that go beyond your imagination. Will it be the way you script? Maybe not. But whose script do you want to live by, yours or God's? Because we go back to what I said earlier. Sometimes when we make the decision to become a follower of Jesus, we step into it not understanding that he calls us to this thing called abundant life, and that call means that we are going to connect to him, and we're going to get to know him, and we're going to have an intimacy with him that will change everything about us. And so what does that look like in your life? Nehemiah is a guy who reflects for us some things that we need to learn, and next week we'll look at some more. But when we talk about prayer life, we talk about connecting with God in a powerful, powerful way. There was a fateful day in 2001. You're familiar with the date. Lieutenant Colonel Dan Hooten was working on the first floor of the C ring of the Pentagon, which is in the middle of the building. He was getting ready for a meeting that was going to happen at 10 o'clock, and a coworker came in and told him what had happened in New York City at the World Trade Center. Hooten went to his boss's office where the television was on. He watched the events unfolding, and then he had a feeling deep down inside that he should get up and go back to his own office. Along the way, he stopped off at another cubicle to talk to a coworker, and suddenly the whole room burst into flames. Wooten was then airborne and flew through the air 20 feet. His left leg was pinned to the floor beneath the avalanche of rubble. The walls around him were ablaze, and he yelled out for the coworker he had just been talking to, and there was no response. He recalls, "At that moment, I said a heartfelt, quick, short prayer and asked God one thing, show me a way out." He wrestled on the ground. He pried his leg loose. He saw some light in the distance, but he was crawling through the deep, dark, billowing smoke toward that opening, and he found only when he got there he was trapped again. The room was full of smoke, and so were my lungs, and he made the statement, "I thought I was going to die of smoke inhalation." As he began to think this was it and he was going to breathe his last, he again remembered the prayer that he had prayed a moment ago, and from his elbows laying flat on the ground, he prayed it one more time, "God, show me a way out." And he began to climb. And he began to climb into the darkness of the smoke over rubble. He had no idea what he was crawling over, and then through the smoke he saw a hand reach out to him. That hand reached out to him and pulled him through the smoke, and another officer pulled him free and actually moved him to the helicopter pad outside the Pentagon, where Dan began to work then getting other people out of the building. It was only much later, after everyone had emerged from the inferno, that he realized that he was bleeding from multiple shrapnel wounds that had taken place when he was caught in that explosion. He recalls that day, and he tells the story, and he credits his survival to one quick, spontaneous prayer. "God, show me the way out." It's as deep and as powerful as any prayer you'll ever pray. The short ones and the long ones, they all work. The key is talk to God. Last week, let me give you now what. Last week I told you to take five. I said take 5 minutes to study God's word. Take 5 minutes to journal about what you're reading. What does it mean? Now let me ask you to do this. Take five more and start praying about what it is that you've been reading and studying, and ask God to give you some direction for your own life in that day, in that moment, on the next day about that. We did the math last week. I'll do it again this week. If you're already having a quiet time with God, good. I'm asking you to extend it. I'm asking you to take an extra five. If you sign up this morning and you start deciding that you're going to be a part of Prayer on the Mountain, you can take that last 5 minutes and pray for spiritual renewal and revival and awakening in America. I've already given you the topic. Maybe you just want to pray about what you're reading. That's fine. But if you do that, and let's say you take the day off because you're at church, you've done your time today. But let's say you do it Monday through Saturday. For 15 minutes a day, you will spend an hour and a half in prayer and Bible study this next week. And if you already have a quiet time, that's just bonus time. But if you're not doing nothing, that's an hour and a half. I mean, it's not about you, but it'd be cool to walk up somebody, bump up and say, "Hey, I spent an hour and a half talking to God this week. How's your week been?" It gives you the opportunity to connect with God at a level you never have. But you do have to talk to him, because the day has come for you to be who you were created to be. Let's pray together. God, we have talked about prayer, and so maybe talking to you is a really good thing to do right now. We realize that we are living in a world that sometimes seems upside down, a little bit crazy, and we understand that. And we want to get it right. We have a desire to get it right, or we wouldn't even be here today. So, Lord, we just want help. We want you to show us a way. We want to make sure that when we say things, when we do things, we're doing them in a way that honors you. And we want others to catch a glimpse of who you are through us. Now, Lord, there are some people in this room who've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow you. They've never made the decision to follow Jesus. They might be here. They might be watching us online, live. They might be watching later. But I pray that in this moment, even now, if they're here, that before they leave today, they would simply fill out a response page out of our worship flyer and just give us their name, contact information. know, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. If they would drop that in the giving kiosk on the way out the door, that would give us a chance to reach out and contact them and just talk about the decision, what it is, what it means. Well, if they're watching online, if they would just drop us an email, just send us an email and just say, I'm interested in that. I want to know what to do. I want to make that decision. We would be honored, thrilled for the opportunity to be able to step into their world and encourage them and help them understand how to take the next step forward in faith. But Lord, there are some in this room that they've made that decision, but we are wanting to make sure that as we emerge from the year that has been, we want to step into our future with a boldness that can only come from you, and so we want to get it right. And it is no surprise at church we would talk about Bible study and prayer, but Heavenly Father, this is personal because it is what connects us to you. And it becomes part of an ongoing conversation that we're having in our life with the one who knows us best and who created us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us to do that, not just today, but for always, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in just a second, we're getting ready to roll out the door here, but before we do, there's something that's pretty important that we want you to see, and we don't want you to be scared, but we want you to take a look at it. Take a look at the screen.
For as long as I can remember, it's been here. No one knows how it started or why it exists. Only that it happens in the middle of the night under the cover of darkness. Certainly the government has a hand in it. There are stories of an outside world free of its power, but those are only rumors. It robs me of sleep, destroys my routine. Is it the Sunday? Is it next Sunday? Why always on Sunday? Don't they know what happens on Sundays? I can't escape it. After each event, my world is a mess. Is it day? Is it night? Why is the day so much longer? Is it a glitch in the matrix? A collapse of the space-time continuum? The truth is being kept from the world.
Yes, next Sunday, time springs forward. As terrifying as that is, to think that you might lose an hour, it's intense, I know, but fear not. It's just what happens this time every year. You spring forward. If you don't, you'll be surprised when you get to church at what you miss. And so we want you to be here. We want to make sure that you're a part of that, and that happens. Also today, if you're part of FireWire, we're going to be leaving here pretty shortly. We'll be converging down at 1 o'clock at Blaze Pizza. It's a FireWire event, and so we're excited about that. So our FireWire crew is going to be heading out this afternoon and spending some time together before the day ends. All right? With that said, go ahead and stand up to your feet. Remember, when you walk out the door this morning, there are two sign-up sheets out there. There is the Praying on the Mountain sign-up sheet, and there's a sign-up sheet for the egg hunt. You all have the skills. You'll be successful. And then if you sign up for Praying on the Mountain, give me about a week, and you'll start getting some things about that so you can start praying. All right? Let's pray one more time and we'll be dismissed. God, we're grateful for the chance that you've given us to be together today. It has been a good day in worship. It has been a time where we've been able to look at your word and discover what are some practical reminders about who we are and what you've called us to be and how we get there from here. And so, Lord, teach us those lessons, not just this day, but for all days. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.